The title for the sermon is, You Got Your Ears On. Now, when I told my wife this morning the sermon title, she said, What? Is that a Southern expression? And I said, no, if you recall from the 70s when CB radio was a big thing, the way in which the individuals interacted or wanted to call one another is, Hey, so-and-so, you got your ears on. Well, we see James, in some respects, asking the same question. You got your ears on. When he says, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James here is not simply giving a simple wisdom, a proverb. He's not simply giving us a statement telling us that we need wisdom and knowledge, that we can learn more by listening than speaking, or that we ought not be rash in our speech by holding our tongue. Yes, all those things are true and can be deduced as a second or third implication of the text. But James is not simply giving us a bit of advice. He's asking his audience if they have their ears on in relation to the word of truth. And hence this morning, you're asked, you got your ears on. You see, James is laying out the importance of the response of the believer to the word of truth. If you recall, in verse 2 through 12 of this first chapter, he acknowledges the believer's response to trials. Then he acknowledges in verses 13 through 18 the believer's response to temptations. And now in verse 19 to the end of this chapter, he acknowledges the believer's response to the word of truth. Now, if you're using the Reformation Study Bible, you note in verse 19 the importance of the qualities needed in trials. Yes, that's true. But that heading is a little deceiving. Because notice, in verse 18, James says, God brought us forth by the word of truth. Verse 21, he notes, receive with meekness the implanted word. Verse 22, be a doer of the word. In verse 23 and verse 25, we note allusions to the word of God in relation to it being a mirror that guides and directs us, and secondly then, the law of liberty. James is making a hard and fast transition here to note the importance of the reception of the believer to the word of God. Lord willing, this morning we'll see the proper reception by the believer to the word of God, and the next week see the proper reaction to the word of God in verse 22 and following. You see, the Bible teaches us that a true believer will hear God's word and have an affection for its truth and therefore desire to obey that word. Just as a newborn infant does not need to be taught to hunger after its mother's milk, or his or her mother's milk, the newborn Christian does not have to be taught to have hunger for the word of God. It is an impulse that is prevalent in both. Just as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 111, says that the word of God is my heritage forever because they are the rejoicing of my heart. The believer will have a love for the word of God. The believer will be quite receptive to this word because the word of God is the believer's highest joy. Even as the psalmist exclaims, Lord, oh how I love your law. Elsewhere in Psalm 119, he says, With my whole heart I have sought you, let me not wander from your commandments. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. The believer has a love for the word of God. The believer will and must be receptive to the word of God. Jesus puts it quite bluntly when he tells us, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, if the believer has no interest in hearing the word of God or obeying it, then there must be some real examination of that one's soul. Because the believer gladly responds to the Word. The believer has a hunger for the Word of God. The unbeliever's natural desire is not a hunger for the Word of God, but instead to disregard that Word and disobey it. They have no desire to cherish that Word or submit to it. Their thought is, I will rebel against that Word and I will reject it. And my best approach to that Word might be research, just so I can go and mock it and scoff at it and disengage myself from it further and further. Didn't Jesus accuse the Jews of this in John 5 and John 8? He tells them, for instance, you do not have His Word abiding in you because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. His point is you read the Bible time and time and time and time again. You profess yourself to be the children of Abraham, to be those who have true faith. But you do not see Me in the Scriptures, and therefore, as a result, you want to kill Me. He stresses to them, if you were willing to come to Me, then you would have a better understanding of the Scriptures. They did not have this understanding because they were unbelievers at the heart of it all, and they disregarded the Word of God and twisted it and turned it to their own purposes. Jesus says, you seek to kill Me because My Word has no place in you. Because you are not able to understand My Word, you do not understand My speech. He who is of God hears God's Word. You do not hear because you are not of God. The believer will hear the Word of God, will listen to that Word, will rejoice in it, will delight in it. It will be viewed as that which is beneficial to his soul. The believer will and must have a proper reception to the Word of God. And therefore, there's three things that James brings out in relation to this in our text in verses 19 through 21. He says, as you note in your bulletin, that a believer who is receptive to the Word of God is willing to receive it in all submission. That's first. Secondly, a believer who is receptive to the Word of God is willing to receive it in all purity. Thirdly, a believer who is receptive to the Word of God is willing to receive it in all humility. So let us note the receptive believer in relation to submission, number one. This is found in verse 19 and 20. James writes, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James is saying that an individual, a believer, one who hungers and thirsts after the Word of God, one who has God's Spirit in him, leading him and directing him and guiding him to the truth, will be receptive to the Word of God, is willing to receive it, and will do so submissively. He demonstrates this by saying, you ought to be swift to hear. He's saying, you ought to be a careful listener, one who pays attention in order to get the message right. This individual is quick to listen. They will utilize every opportunity to increase their exposure to the Scriptures, to take occasion to read it, to take occasion to hear it faithfully expounded and taught to them time and time again, so that they might grow and learn and cultivate their understanding in accordance with the Word of God. The believer, as he has been blessed by God, ought to demonstrate a turning to the Word of God out of thanks and praise for all that God has provided him in the Word. When that believer is troubled, he turns to the Word of God in order to find comfort and encouragement and strength. When he is confused, he turns to the Word to quickly hear it so that he might gain wisdom and guidance. And when he is tempted, he turns to the Word so that he might learn how to be pure and righteous and flee all temptation. I'm reminded of the account of one's individual personal Bible reading for the year. And it's called The Diary of a Bible, and it goes as follows. January 15th, been resting for a week. A few nights after the first of the year, my owner opened me, but no more. Another New Year's resolution gone wrong. February the 3rd, owner picked me up and rushed me off to Sunday school. February 23rd, cleaning day, dusted and put back in my place. April 2nd, busy day, owner had to present the lesson at a church society meeting, quickly looked up a lot of references. May the 5th, in Grandma's lap, again, a comfortable place. May 10th, Grandma's gone, back in my old place. May 20th, baby born, they wrote his name on my pages. July 1st, packed in a suitcase, off for a vacation. July 20th, still in the suitcase. Almost everything else taken out. July 25th, home again, quite a journey, though I didn't see why I went. August 16th, cleansed again and put in a prominent place. The minister is to be here for dinner. August 20th, owner wrote Grandma's dad to my family record. He left his extra pair of glasses between my pages. December 31st, owner just found his glasses. Wonder if he will make any resolutions about me for the next year. This diary of this Bible represents an owner who is not receptive to the Word of God, willing to receive that Word in all submission. This owner has haphazardly placed his Bible only in a place where people will have the impression or appearance that this one reads the Word of God, but this one really isn't listening or hearing that Word. Because this individual is not hungering or thirsting for the Word of God. It's important that we take personal inventory of our lives every so often to examine our own listening to the Word of God, demonstrated as we ought in our hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. Do you find a prominent thirsting, a prominent desire for God's Word in your life? Would you acknowledge, as the psalmist did in Psalm 1:2, the blessed man who is righteous, who acknowledges that his delight is in the law of God, and in this law he meditates day and night? Or is it set aside for a few months and do not really have any regard to it? Can you honestly say that as you approach the Word of God, you approach in order to hear the things that are laid out there in that Word, or laid out when it is taught to you? Or is it reading or listening so that you might be able to then go and quickly tell everyone else, you ought to have heard the sermon this past Sunday, he was speaking right at you. Do you acknowledge that you are attentive to the Word? Do you see the evidence of the working of the Word in you so that you are growing in your knowledge and your understanding and your love for God and His Word? Without the evidence of growth and knowledge and wisdom and understanding, then it means that there really isn't a quick listening for the Word. You see, we must view the Word as a welcomed friend, because we see it as the way in which we can have intimate, loving communion with the Lord. Our relationship with the Word of God ought to be that relationship that we had with our spouses when we first met them and were dating, and we would hang on every word. We couldn't get enough of them, could we? Now it's maybe a different story. I hope not. But I remember when my wife and I were dating, it was an excitement to sit there and talk for hours about who knows what, but you just wanted to hear anything and everything that came from them, and you were quick to listen to anything and everything. Our approach to the Word of God is to be viewed as this is a welcomed friend that comes to cause us to be brought in intimate, loving communion with our Lord. We are told that the Bible is the bread of life, and it is a bread that is to be used daily. It is not a cake that has been given unto us simply for special occasions. We ought not view the Bible as special and therefore brought out for those significant things, but special use every day of our life so that we might grow and be cultivated in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. But James also tells us that a believer is receptive to the Word of God, is willing to receive the Word of God in all submission by demonstrating a slowness in speech. He's arguing, if you are listening, you cannot listen carefully while you are talking or thinking about what to say next. We're not to be thinking about our own thoughts and ideas while someone is trying to express the Word of God, while someone is teaching us the things that are laid out there, but instead we ought to be silent inwardly and outwardly, slow in our speech, careful in the things that we are putting in our minds, so that we might be able to absorb wholly and fully the things revealed in the Word of God. And those who have the responsibility to teach it ought to carefully think through the things that they will say, speaking the truth in love and using words for edification of the saints as the Word of God is being taught. It's a challenge that, as James makes in James 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. But even as you discuss the Word of God with those around you, after you've heard it quickly, be cautious in your talking about that word, holding your tongue, being mindful of what you say and how you use it, so that you might accurately and properly speak God's name and reflect on His Word in an appropriate manner. It's amazing how often in the church today that if someone is really popular, if someone was very prominent in the world and then they become a Christian, what happens? Well, let's put them on a crusade and let's have them go out and we're going to win over the world because God won over this prominent non-Christian who now loves Him. And what happens? They stand up. They're not quick to hear and slow to speak. And as a result, they teach things that are off the wall and untrue. If more individuals put into practice this idea of being slow in their speech concerning the Word of God, we would not see so many errors being taught from various pulpits. It also is a challenge that as we go to hear someone speaking the Word of God to us, we ought to listen to the things that they are saying so that we might rightly discern those things that are in accordance with the Word of God. And if it is not, we ought to then challenge them. And we ought not listen to them. James also then says here that the other appropriate response is a slowness to anger or wrath. Now, some people come to this text and they say, see, you ought to be slow to wrath. That means you can't get angry. Well, Jesus was quite angry when there were those individuals in God's temple who had turned it into a money-making scheme. James here is talking about an inner, deep resentment that sees and smolders, particularly in anger at the Word of God as it comes to confront an individual in the truth. It's that disposition that demonstrates a hostility towards that which is good and right in accordance with the Word of God. And someone hears this and they begin to have this thought that festers and that springs up and it is cultivated in such a manner that they have deep resentment and hostility towards the truth that is being brought out by the teacher or by the Word of God. And they are angry and they respond in an outward manner that manifests pure hostility and resentment towards the truth being spoken. James says we ought to look at the truth in the Word of God with a calm mind. If we are being confronted because of our sin, because of something that we are holding on to, whether it's a sin in thought, word, or deed, our first response ought not be, how dare you tell me about this? How dare I read this in the Scriptures this day? Furthermore, we find those individuals who will have tremendous resentment against the men of God as they bring the Word of God to them because they can't believe that so-and-so would speak that sort of truth from the pulpit. How dare they be so bold? How dare they come and speak that? How dare they call out someone in the congregation concerning a sin? How dare they bring the right division of the Word of God into a person's life, causing that individual to be confronted with the truth? And they began to be angry about this and have bitterness and real resentment. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be the case. We ought to rejoice when anyone would come forward willing to say, "Thus says the Lord God, do not go after this way because it is wrong and it is wicked and is not in accordance with the Word of God." We ought to be thankful for such a response instead of an attitude that demonstrates how dare one do this. James says that the reason why we ought to be quick in our hearing, slow in our speech, and slow in our anger is because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He says anger in relation to the truth brought forward is not the appropriate course of life and love that God requires. It is not that what accomplishes that which is right in the eyes of God. One who is hostile to the truth of God and to His Word is demonstrating a real hostility to God Himself. So I challenge you this morning. Have there been issues in your own life that you've been confronted by from the Word of God, and you see that it is an appropriate confrontation, and yet you respond and say, "Nope, I'm not letting go of that one. I'm holding on to that. How dare I read this from this Word?" Well, that can't be right. It's got to be something wrong in the translation. Well, that's not what my Bible says. If we're demonstrating a resistance to a submission in the Word of God in relation to our own lives, whether in our thinking, in our words, or our actions, then we are demonstrating a resistance to God Himself, and we must examine our lives to see where we're at. And if we are unwilling to submit, then we need to ask the question whether or not we really are resting in Christ and in Him alone as our finished work and only hope of salvation. But James also then tells us, secondly, that a believer who is receptive to the Word of God is willing to receive it in all purity. Now, it's interesting to note what James does here. He says in verse 21, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." The question is, why is it that James tells his audience to first put away wickedness and then receive the implanted Word? Wouldn't it make sense if James were to say instead, "You should receive the implanted Word, and as the Spirit works through that Word, you'll be convicted of your sin and let it go"? Well, James' point here is that we are to receive the Word. This is the main verb. But the only way to receive that Word is by putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. A reformation that takes place within a man or woman is a precondition to hearing the Word with faith. The argument is that before God's Word can produce His righteousness in us, we must renounce sin and put away the wickedness in our lives that stands between us and obedience. James here is not talking about the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit in our lives before salvation. That would be a reference to conception. But here he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, the Word that would be born or sprung in you. James is talking about the Word being effective so that we can hear the gospel and believe, done as the Spirit works in us. And so therefore he challenges the believer to be receptive to the Word of God and receive it in all purity. Some of the language that James uses here is quite vivid. He says, "Lay aside filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and then receive that Word." James here is saying, get rid of it, remove it like a filthy garment. Children, you understand this. You're outside working on the farm. You're outside playing in the mud. You've got mud on your shoes, on your pants, on your shirt, and you walk inside to get a snack. Who knows if you wash your hands, but we'll give you credit for that. Sometimes when you're just hungry, you got to go and take care of your hunger first or your thirst. And there's Mom in the kitchen, and what does she say? What are you doing coming in here in this kitchen that I just worked so hard to clean? You get outside and you get those clothes off right now. Get it off. Get rid of it. I don't want to see it. It immediately goes in the washer. James here is using that sort of language. Take off that filthiness and that wickedness, and your desire should only be to remove it. And the idea of filthiness and wickedness here is any sort of moral defilement or impurity, a moral shabbiness, as it were, an evil conduct which is disgusting or offensive. The idea of filthiness here is a term used for wax in one's ears. We've heard of this before. As you talk to someone and they don't hear you, your response is, well, have you cleaned your ears lately? Get the wax out. James is saying the moral filthiness of our lives is a serious barrier to our clearly hearing and comprehending the Bible. And therefore, we must get rid of anything that would stop our ears to the true Word of God. Sin makes us deaf towards God. And as a result, anything that is in us, whether it's some sort of outward moral defilement or impurity, or the wickedness, some moral evil or corruption in relation to our intentions that would be deliberate and determined, must be removed. Because any sin causes us to be unwilling and impairs our hearing the Word of God. The believer who is receptive to the Word of God, who is ready and willing to receive the Word of God, must be pure. And so there must be the removal of sin. There must be, it must be ridded from oneself. Think about the actions of David in his sin with Bathsheba, and the time and time again that he would avoid himself in relation to obedience of the Word of God. Avoiding of listening to it. David tells us in Psalm 37 that at times in which he was disobeyed, his body ached in relation to his disobedience. And he finally submitted himself, he listened to the Word of God, and he confessed his sin. Nathan, the prophet, finally comes to him to rebuke him and says, you are the man who has disobeyed God. And at that point, he then wept over his sin. The one who's remaining in sin will not hear the Word of God until he rids himself of those things. He takes off that filthiness. He removes that wickedness. He gets rid of it so that he might receive the Word in all purity. Anytime we come to the Word of God, I think it's important that we come before God and say, Lord, I confess my sins before you so that I might rightly hear your Word and see the wonderful truths of your law. It's important for us to do that because without it, sin hinders or makes us deaf towards God talking to us in His Word. But James also tells us lastly then that a believer who's receptive to the Word of God is willing to receive it in all humility. He says, receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. The idea here is gentleness. It's selfless receptiveness. One commentator wrote, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It's an open mind to the instruction that is required of us. It is a quality of being teachable. And it is of utmost importance that we have that response, for without it, we then are not being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Instead, we are being slow to hearing and quickly to speak in order to excuse ourselves, to justify ourselves, to say, Lord, you don't understand. This is too difficult for me. I can't let go of this thing. I can't love my brother. I can't obey your word. I can't do those things that you require of me. And excuse after excuse after excuse pours forth from our mouths. And James says, stop. Listen. Slow your speech down. James acknowledges that this word that we receive with gentleness will be implanted in us, which is able to save our souls. The scriptures are quite clear concerning the working of the word of God. Paul says it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He writes elsewhere that it is the power of God to those who are being saved, that they are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and that it is the Word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word that we have is not simply some old dusty book that we gain good morals from. It is the word of God which lives and abides forever, that does an amazing work in those who were once dead, but transforms them to after the image of Jesus Christ to be made alive. And to do a work in them, to teach them and guide them in the truth. It is the word that comes to us, that we hear that we are sinners, that causes us to rest through the working of the Spirit in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So that work of justification takes place in salvation. It's that word that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify us, to draw us closer and closer to God, so that we then will one day be glorified. It is that work that God does through His Word, that we will make it so that it is more difficult, if not impossible, to take place if we are not willing to receive the Word of God in all submission. I make one challenge to you this morning, and that is, a submissive spirit is tough. A humble spirit is tough. A pure spirit is tough, especially in a group or in an individual that has grown up in a tradition. Those who are new converts come with a tremendous excitement. They know where they once were. They know where they've been. They know their own depravity and their own wickedness and their own sin, and they soak up the Word of God day after day after day after day. They can't get enough of learning what God has to say to them in His Word. But those who have grown accustomed to it, those who have it as a tradition, those who have not known anything outside of the Word of God, take an approach that says, we view this as being a careless thing. Yes, we value it, we confess it to be the Word of God, but our actions, our love, our lives don't demonstrate the value of it time after time after time after time. And there then begins to become a discontentment and an arguing, even possibly in a resentment towards the Word or those who teach that Word. James is speaking to all of us, but he's especially speaking to those of us with that tradition. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Let go of all sin and receive with gentleness that Word of God which is able to save your souls. May God do that in us even this day for His honor and glory. Let us pray.